Christianity is tough. I thought that, and then I said, but what does tough mean? And so I looked it up in the dictionary to make sure we would have the same definition. The dictionary says that tough means hard to endure or difficult. So I looked up difficult. Difficult means not easily or readily done, requiring much skill, labor, and planning to be performed successfully. I have two premises this morning from the text. Christianity is tough, and Jesus is demanding. What does demanding mean? I looked that up also. I think this is a good definition of Jesus. Requiring or claiming more than is generally felt by others to be due. Calling for intensive effort or attention. Here's my premise, based on the text, Mark 10:46-52. Christianity is tough, and Jesus is demanding. Mark is saying to his Roman readers that Christianity is tougher than serving in the Roman military, and Jesus is more demanding than citizenry in the Roman Empire. Mark is writing to Romans. He's intending to impress them with Jesus. In an era of oral tradition, Mark has penned a written account of the life of Jesus so that others cannot lower the bar on who Jesus is or what he demands. Mark doesn't want there to be any question about those two issues. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. And what does he demand? Everything. The healing of Bartimaeus is Jesus' next to last miracle and the last healing in Mark's gospel. Every miracle thus far that Mark has presented has had one intention, and that is they've been offered as testimony to Jesus' divinity and its ensuing claims against the backdrop of emperor worship and its demands. At the halfway point of the book, Jewish Peter exclaims that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And at the end of the book, a Roman centurion comes to the same conclusion. That's Mark's whole point. For Jews and Gentiles, Jesus is the Son of God. Who is Jesus? And what does that mean? That's what Mark is writing about. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean, not just to his Roman readers, but to us in the 21st century? Now, Mark is littered with stories. All of the stories are intended to reinforce or to explain what Mark says about Jesus. So what is Mark trying to teach us about Jesus in this text of healing Bartimaeus? From Mark's perspective, the healing of Bartimaeus, Jesus' interaction with Bartimaeus, sum up chapter 10 and verse 45, which isn't part of our text. But 10:45 summarizes the book. And it does so in contrast to everything that has preceded in the chapter. Now pay attention. Mark has not given us a chronological history of Jesus. Luke does that. If you want chronology, go to Luke. He's a physician. He's meticulous about detail. What Mark has done is he has strategically placed certain stories about Jesus, aligned them with Jesus' teaching so as to reinforce what Jesus said to better explain who Jesus is. And he's placed the healing of Bartimaeus at the end of the chapter in contrast to everything that's happened previous and to explain chapter 10 and verse 45, which for Mark summarizes the whole book of Mark. What does 10:45 say? Well, look at it. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the theme of the gospel of Mark. Jesus is not Caesar Augustus, who claims to be the Son of God. Jesus is not making others serve him. He is not asking others to give their lives for him. Jesus is, in fact, serving others and giving his life for others. There's a total contrast between Jesus and Caesar Augustus. So first, 1, 2, and 3, three things. Not in the bulletin. Don't follow the bulletin outline. That was an English outline. Then I came back to the States and created an American outline. So first, Jesus' divinity. Based on Mark 10:45, he's the Son of Man. Secondly, Jesus' kingdom model. Not to be served, but to serve. And thirdly, Jesus' redemptive suffering, to give his life a ransom for many. So that's taking Mark 10:45 and breaking it down into 3 points, and we're going to explain it using Mark 10:46 to 52. And then finally, I'll set it in contrast to what's happened previously in the chapter. You'll look at it, and just as all of those people who came to arrest Jesus were blown away when he said, "I am," you'll be blown away at who Jesus is and what he's done. So let's read the text, Mark 10:46 to 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, what does this text tell us about Jesus' identity? Jesus, in Mark 10:45, has called himself the Son of Man. Bartimaeus, in the text we read, calls him the Son of David. Both point to the same conclusion, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you know this well. After Julius Caesar died, his adopted son, Caesar Augustus, claimed that Julius Caesar had been deified. He'd become a god. What that meant by implication was that Caesar Augustus was the Son of God because he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. So the politically correct answer, the answer to keep your life, if anyone asked you who is the Son of God, is Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus. That's the answer. To say otherwise can possibly cost you your life. So Mark knows what he's asking his Roman readers. He's asking his Roman readers to deny that Caesar Augustus is the Son of God and to claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And he fully understands that it could cost them their lives. Listen to me. Here's my premise. Christianity is tough and Jesus is demanding. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. We've gone through this. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, notice, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, same way this text began in verse 46, Jesus is walking to Jerusalem with his disciples and a crowd. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me," Christianity is tough, and Jesus is demanding, and Mark is asking his Roman readers to deny that Caesar Augustus is the Son of God and to claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus has already said in Mark chapter 8, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." What is Jesus asking us to do? He's asking us to give up our lives. He's asking us to be willing, not necessarily to, but to be willing to die. He's not actually going to take Isaac, but he is asking Abraham to be willing to surrender Isaac. Doesn't mean you're going to die. Just means that you have to be willing to die rather than to be ashamed of Jesus. Now, with all the other miracles that Mark has included in his history of Jesus, Bartimaeus is intended to once again prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Everybody in Jericho knew Bartimaeus. And they knew that he'd been born with sight, but for some reason had gone blind. Bartimaeus confesses that. When Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" Bartimaeus says, "Lord, that I might recover." You see, he had been seeing at one time. Some disease afflicted him, perhaps as a child, and he lost his sight. But everybody knew the story of Bartimaeus in Jericho. More, while other gospel writers simply say that Jesus healed two men, Mark names Bartimaeus to prove the veracity of his story. Now think with me. Look at the text. When Mark introduces Bartimaeus, he does two ways. He says he's Bartimaeus, which is the Hebrew, he's Bartimaeus, but because he's writing to Gentiles, to Romans, he explains it, the son of Timaeus, right? You know this, Bar means son, Timaeus is the name of his father. He's Bartimaeus, he's Bartimaeus, he's the son of Timaeus. Mark is telling his Roman readers who the identity of this blind man is in Jericho to prove the veracity of his story, just in case anybody wants to go check him out. They can find Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who once was blind and now can see. Everybody in Jericho will know the story. Universities started up again. And some of you are going to be in a classroom where someone says that Jesus is not the Son of God. And that the Bible is just a bunch of made-up stories. I'm not asking you to engage with your professor publicly. But I want you to be assured of the reality of the Scripture and the truth about Jesus. You should know this, and you can recite it to yourself when you hear others make false claims about Jesus. Are you listening? Listen to this. There is not one. Count them. I rarely use superlatives. But in this case, I will. There is not one. How many? There is not one. That means there's zero. There is not one first century extra biblical refutation of the Gospels. Not one. In other words, nobody in the first century wrote a letter and said, "There's no such person as Bartimaeus. That never happened." You don't get what we call higher criticism until you come into the 19th century. It's in the 1800s that we start doubting the Scripture. For 1800 years, nobody said this didn't happen. It's easy after 1800 years has passed and everybody's dead off the scene to make that claim. But nobody did it in that day because Mark has named him. And everybody in Jericho knows him. It's impossible to refute. And it's true with all of the Gospels. There is not one first century extra-biblical refutation of any of the Gospels. And that's why Mark is so specific to name him, as he's done throughout the Gospel of Mark. He named Jairus, so you can go and find Jairus' daughter and know that she was raised from the dead in the city of Capernaum. These things, as Paul would say to Agrippa, didn't happen in a corner. Everybody knows it. In 1045, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. And Bartimaeus calls him the Son of David in verse 47 and 48. The Son of Man links Jesus to the universe, and the Son of David links him to Israel. It's because of the claim to be the Son of Man, the creator and controller of the universe, that the Romans will crucify him. And it's because of his claim to be the Son of David that the Jews will crucify him. And yet Jesus never shied away from calling himself the Son of Man, and he never refused the title Son of David. Here's the point. If Jesus is going to go to the cross and die, and you're going to follow him, then he expects you to be willing to go to the cross and die. Let me say it again. Christianity is tough. And Jesus is demanding. This stuff that Mark is putting out there is not for wimps. It's not for people with no gusto for life. It's for those people who want to make a certain, established, particular, eternity-gaining worldview claim and then stand by it. Jesus is the Son of God, and that changes everything. So first, Mark writes this story about Jesus healing Bartimaeus for the same reason he's written every other story about Jesus doing everything else, and that is to prove the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, secondly, Mark 10:45, we're taking that and bringing it into our text, 46 to 52. What does it mean? Well, here's Jesus' kingdom model. He said in 10:45 that he'd not come to be served, but to serve. And what Mark is saying is that here is Jesus serving blind Bartimaeus. Now think with me, please, just for a second. If Jesus had walked by Bartimaeus and not paid attention to him, nobody would have accused Jesus of being uncaring or unfeeling, because no one cared for Bartimaeus. The crowd was telling Bartimaeus to be quiet until Jesus said, "Call him." Then the crowd changed their mind about Bartimaeus. So if Jesus had just passed him by, nobody would have looked at Jesus and said, "You're unkind, you're uncaring, you're unfeeling, you don't have heart." They would have said, "Bartimaeus got what he deserved. He must have sinned. And that's why he's blind. And who's he to call on this rabbi?" And so, see, that's Mark's point. Mark's point is that Jesus did not come to serve his own interests. Jesus came to serve the interests of others. Unlike Caesar Augustus, who calls on Romans to serve him, Jesus' entire ministry throughout Mark has been one of serving others. More, his death will put everyone ahead of himself. And that's exactly what Mark wants his Roman readers to understand. They live in a world where power and might are virtuous and right. And Mark is presenting with them a model where service and sacrifice and death are virtuous and right. Jesus calls on us to believe on him. That's the point of Mark. Here's Peter halfway through the book. Here's the centurion at the end of the book, both saying the same thing. Mark wants us to say that. But he wants us to understand that to believe that Jesus is the Son of God means to follow him in that model of service for the world. Now think. Every miracle that Jesus performed in Galilee put him in conflict with the Jewish leadership there. But Jesus isn't in Galilee anymore, right? He's heading south. Now he's in Judea, the capital of which is Jerusalem, which is the center of Roman government in Israel. So the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, the more he continues to do these miracles, the more he sets himself in conflict with the Jews and the Romans. And he knows that the things that he's claiming and the same things that he's doing are going to be killed. And yet he keeps saying them and he keeps doing them, even though he's getting closer to Jerusalem. This man is either crazy or he believes what he says. By the way, he believes what he says. And he's asking us to believe it. And if we believe it, then to act as he does, in spite of the conflict and in spite of the difficulty and in spite of the potential death, keep doing it. Keep saying it. Keep following me. Regardless of what it costs him, Jesus continues to serve the world. Service at the cost of his own life is Jesus' model, and it's the model he demands of us as his followers. Look at verse 52. Mark is keen to say this. And Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Go your way." Watch this. "Go your way. You are free. Go your way." Watch this. This is so important. "Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, but he didn't go his own way. He followed Jesus on the way. Now Bartimaeus is going with Jesus to Jerusalem. What's Mark saying? Everyone who follows Jesus goes to Jerusalem. "Oh, you disciples, oh, of little faith, there's none of you left but John at the cross." But that's basically true of Baptists as well. We're all for Jesus, as long as Jesus is all for us. But when he asks something of us, when he tells me to love my wife, let's use you for a model. When he tells you to love your wife, and your wife is mean to you, because that doesn't happen with me, say amen. I'm protecting my own life right now. I got to go home this afternoon. Amen, that's right. when he asks you not to capitulate to your whining children who want their own way. And listen to me, this happens to people. People are very strict and with their children when they're younger. And by the time they get to be teenagers, all of a sudden parents get very lax. Why? Because they get tired of the fight. And Jesus is saying, don't get tired of the fight. That's your Jerusalem. But you still have to maintain fidelity to the cross. How many times has Mark demonstrated this? Now, think not only what I'm saying, but think about the implication of what I'm saying. Let me say something about believers, but think about what I'm saying about unbelievers. Okay? How many times has Mark demonstrated this? Well people follow Jesus. Whole people follow Jesus. Saved people follow Jesus. If Jesus is God, you do God's thing. If he's not God, you do your own thing. Did Bartimaeus do his own thing? No. Why? Because people who see the truth follow Jesus. Now think about not only what I'm saying about the church, but what I'm saying about the world also then by implication. Just as the Son faithfully represented the Father even to the cross and his own death, so the Son's servants faithfully represent the Son. I don't like that. I want Jesus to say something else. I want him to make an excuse for me. I want him to say, Reggie, it's okay to want your own way and do your own thing and to be selfish. It's okay. It's all right. I'll understand. But you don't find those words in the Gospel of Mark. Christianity is tough. And Jesus is demanding. The world's religions promise you something. Jesus is taking everything. See the difference between Jesus? He's taking everything. He's taking my rights. He's taking my emotions. He's taking my intellect. He's taking my will. He's taking my physical body. There's nothing about us that is unimportant to Jesus or does not fall under the lordship of his salvation. I want a Jesus who just is interested in my happiness. I had chocolate this morning for breakfast. But David, it was English chocolate. And English chocolate is good for breakfast. And I want Jesus to create a world where I can have chocolate and I don't have to worry about fitting into my pants. But Jesus didn't create that world. Do you see what I'm saying? I want Jesus to turn the world on me. And that's not the real Jesus. And Mark has written a fixed, unchangeable account of Jesus so that when Jesus dies and Mark dies, nobody can change the truth about Jesus. It's in writing. I've got a long quote here. It's from John Piper. I've debated whether or not to use it, but I'm going to use it. So work with me through this quote because it's not on the screen. It's a difficult quote. As Jesus is difficult. Piper writes, "The magnitude of Christianity is one reason endurance has such a prominent place in the New Testament. One of the great themes of the Bible could be summed up in the words, 'You have need of endurance,' Hebrews 10:36. Or the banner flying over the whole book could be, 'Here is a call for the endurance of the saints,' Revelation 14:12. It is not a small consideration, since Jesus said, 'The one who endures to the end will be saved,' Matthew 24:13. And Paul said, 'If we endure with him, we will also reign with him,' Second Timothy 2:12. And the writer to Hebrews said, 'We share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end,' Hebrews 3:14. Repeatedly, we are commanded to stand in the face of opposition that would knock us down or lure us to fall down or bow down to something else. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, Ephesians 6:13. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, Philippians 4:1. Brothers, stand firm and hold the traditions that you were taught by us, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We are admonished, do not grow weary in doing good, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Continue in what you have believed, what you've learned and firmly believed, 2 Timothy 3:14. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, Revelation or Hebrews 2:23. Hold fast what you have until I come, Revelation 2:25. A blessing is pronounced on those who endure under trial. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him, James 1:12. The assumption behind all these biblical texts, Piper writes, is that the Christian life is hard. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, Matthew 7:14. The word of God can be choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, Luke 8:14. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And there are many adversaries, 1 Corinthians 16:9. Therefore, Piper writes, the real danger is that professing Christians will simply grow weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9. That we will fail to take heed to ourselves, 1 Timothy 4:16, and to each other, Hebrews 3:13. And that we will just drift through life, Hebrews 2:1, and fail to see that there is a fight to be fought and a race to be won, 1 Timothy 6:12. In other words, friends, Mark has strategically placed Chapter 10 and verse 45 and the healing of Bartimaeus between everything that happened previously and what happens immediately after. Now think about what's happened previously. There have been three major stories previous to this. Now think with me. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, how do we divorce our wives? What are they concerned about? Putting themselves first. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I'll give everything up but my money. What's he doing? Putting money before Jesus. And the disciples have been arguing about which one of them would have the greatest place in the kingdom. Right smack after those three incidents where everybody's rushing in line to be number one, Jesus says, well, you know, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he heals a guy who, except for the fact that Jesus healed him, he would have died as an unnamed individual for whom no one cared. In other words, Jesus does exactly opposite the Pharisees, the rich young ruler, and the disciples. Rather than putting himself first, he puts Bartimaeus first at the expense of his own life. Place your Christianity against the mirror of chapter 10 and verse 45 and ask yourself if you see Jesus' reflection. I suspect if we did that, we would all be crying with Bartimaeus, mercy me, mercy me. And rather than asking for our rights, we would be pleading with God for mercy. First, Jesus' divinity, the Son of Man. Secondly, Jesus' kingdom to model. He came not to be served, but to serve. And thirdly, Jesus' redemptive suffering to give his life as a ransom for many. Now watch this. You can no more live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit than Bartimaeus could see apart from Jesus. Could Bartimaeus make himself see? No. It wasn't until Jesus caused him to see that he was able to follow Jesus on the way. And so Christianity is not a self-help mechanism. It's not. You can't make yourself a better person. You can appeal nice, like the Pharisees, the rich young ruler, the disciples, you can appear nice to the world, but that doesn't make you a better person in the kingdom. That condemns you in the kingdom for trying to make yourself better like Adam apart from God. The life-giving source of following Jesus is first to be healed by Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus could not follow Jesus, but when Jesus healed him, he had no other option but to follow Jesus. Nothing else made sense. See, eternal life doesn't begin when you die. We create this dichotomy in Christianity, right? Well, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to live the way I want. When I get to heaven, it'll all be great. That dichotomy doesn't exist in the Gospel of Mark. Saved people, whole people, seeing people follow Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, it means you're not saved, you're not whole, and you're blind. There's no gray area in the Gospel of Mark. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. It begins the moment you accept Jesus. Eternal life's really a misnomer, isn't it? Because everybody's going to live eternally. Everybody's going to live forever. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it means abundant life. And the only way to get a seeing life, the life that Jesus can give you, is to acknowledge that you're blind, that you're unsaved, that you're not a Christian, that you can't make yourself see, and to cry out with Bartimaeus, have mercy on me. Hard statement. Some of you will step back from this. But I promise you, it is so biblically rich and true. If you trust Jesus, He will not only save you from eternal hell, He will save you from the hell of you. The kingdom model doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts now. And your selfishness and your egotism and your running to the front of the line, stepping on everybody else's back, that's antichrist. That's contrary to the biblical model. That's not a kingdom ethic. And that's what Jesus has come to say. And that's tough for the Romans, because the Romans are kind of like, well, let's just be honest, they're sort of like Alabama. They're winners. Oh, yes, the season has begun. They don't like to lose. And what's Mark saying? Lose. Lose your life. It's the only way to win. And that's so contrary. That's so contrary to the American mindset. It's so contrary to the Roman mindset. We are raised to be winners. We play a Beetle game in our house. You know this game? You see a Volkswagen Beetle. You call Beetle Blue, Beetle Orange, Beetle Green, Beetle Yellow. Even in the UK, Tina and I were playing it. And poor little Caroline Faith, she'll call a Beetle and then she'll say, I'm not a woozer. She hates being a woozer. Her brothers and sisters are older than her and they can see better and farther than her. And she's not a woozer. We hate being woozers. And that's what Jesus says. Be a woozer. It's okay. Everybody is. Confess it. And you'll be saved. Christianity's tough. And Jesus is demanding. Look how the text begins, chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Friends, if we've learned nothing else in 10 chapters of Mark, we have learned that Mark is keen to tell us the difference between the disciples and a great crowd. There's a difference. There's a huge, the difference is between life and death, heaven and hell. Huge difference between a disciple and the crowd. In this text, as in Mark's whole gospel, are you ready for this? Bartimaeus left the crowd, got up from the side of the road, followed Jesus. For the sake of our own souls, Mark is hoping we will do the same thing. Let's stand together. The band's going to come. We're going to sing.